Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, our friends and our guests. Lord, it is our desire every Sunday to bring the Word of God alive, but we recognize that's what your Spirit does. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would work today, that in spite of the fumbling and the mumbling of the pastor, that you would be heard loud and clear, and that we would find encouragement from you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, we are finishing the book of Ruth today. We've been doing this for 8 weeks, and we have discovered that the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's a story of the reversal of fortunes. It begins with the leaving of the promised land. It ends with the return to the promised land. It begins with death. It ends in life. It begins with a famine. It ends with abundance. We see that the characters go from being bitter to being pleasant, from being barren to fertile, from mourning to rejoicing, from feeling cursed to feeling blessed. It's the great reversal. Now, as Kylie read a moment ago, the story ends with with Boaz taking Ruth as his wife. Verse 13 tells us that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Verse 14 tells us that the women of Bethlehem, they praised God who had given Naomi a redeemer. He had given Naomi a grandson who would restore life to her family and who would nourish her in her old age. In other words, take care of her. Naomi, who was once empty, is now full again. We see the evidence of this in verse 17. It's because the child is laying on her lap. And then in verse 17, we're told that the child was named Obed. The name Obed means servant or servant of God. So that's kind of how the story ends, in a sense. Now, as I said, Ruth is a powerful story of redemption. It's a powerful story of the reversal of fortune. Yet what's interesting is, as powerful as this story is, there is also something really pretty ordinary about it. Think about it. There are no armies. There's no battles. There are no miracles. There are no angelic appearances. There's no prophets calling down the judgment of God or promising God's restoration. There's no priests. There's no kings. There's no Pharisees. There's no Sadducees. The characters in this book, they are not movers and shakers. They're not powerful people. I mean, Boaz, and they're just not powerful. Instead, they're really like you and I. I mean, Boaz may be a respected, important, and powerful man in Bethlehem, but that's Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem's out in the sticks. The truth is, Boaz is a big fish in a really, really small pond. In relation to the rest of Israel in the world, these are seemingly insignificant people who live in a seemingly insignificant place. Now, I pointed this out last week in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. When Obed is born, the people of Bethlehem seem to realize that what Boaz does, the people of Bethlehem, they seem to realize what Boaz does in taking Ruth to be his wife, what Boaz does is extraordinary. It's a giant risk on his part. And it's so extraordinary that they see that what Boaz did appears to have inspired a sense of hope, a hopefulness for all the people of Bethlehem. I mean, if there's hope for Ruth and Naomi, well, then maybe there's hope for the rest of Israel as well. And they seem to acknowledge that. So they pray that God would use the offspring of Boaz and his new bride, Ruth, to bless the nation of Israel. So the people of Bethlehem, they sense that God is up to something. But it's impossible. I mean, it's just absolutely impossible for them to have foreseen how right they really were. I mean, there's no way that they could have comprehended what all it was that God was really up to. I mean, without knowing it, this little town of Bethlehem, and these seemingly insignificant people find themselves squarely in the middle of God's plan of redemption for the entire nation of Israel. I mean, here at the end of the story, we see that the author, here's something interesting. At the end of the story, we see that the author understands something that the characters in the story themselves do not. You know, while this story is certainly about Elimelech, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and even Obed, this baby who's born, the author gives us a clue that this story is really about a whole lot more than just that. If you look closely at the passage, you'll notice it has two endings. It ends with two genealogies, and they both end with David. I mean, this is the author's way of emphasizing something for us, of drawing our attention to something that's important. Look at verse 17. It says, "The women of Bethlehem named the son Obed." And it says, "He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so this short genealogy, the author tells us something that the characters themselves could have never imagined. That Obed, this little boy who is born, is going to be the grandfather of King David. And then in verse 18, we get the longer genealogy, or the second ending, and we're told that these are the generations of Perez. I know that's kind of complicated, but just try to make it simple. Remember, Perez was the son of Judah. Remember, you had the 12 patriarchs of Israel, one son, each birthed and gave birth to all the tribes. Judah was the oldest of the sons. He's the oldest of the sons who are the patriarchs. And he had a son by the name of Perez. And we're told here that Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram, and it goes on and on. It says Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. What the author wants us to see is that Obed and David are also descendants of Judah. Okay, they're sons of the oldest patriarch of Israel. The people in this story, what I want you to see, the people in this story can see for themselves God's provision. They can see for themselves God's restoration and the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. The characters in the story can see that. But nearly 100 years later, the author's able to look at the very same events and see that God was up to far more than what those characters could have even imagined. Twice the author tells us there is a deeper purpose for the book of Ruth. Twice the author tells us that the book of Ruth is really pointing to another redeemer, a greater redeemer, King David. You know, and that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it should. You know, we began this series 8 weeks ago, and we saw that the book of Ruth takes place during the what's called the period of judges. You may remember when Israel entered the promised land. We saw that instead of driving out the evil Canaanites, in many instances, they just simply moved in alongside them. We saw that instead of embracing the covenant that God had established with them, with Abraham, instead of embracing that covenant, they adopted the cultural and the religious practices of their Canaanite neighbors, which led to the downfall, the downward cycle of political, economic, and social unrest. We saw that during the period of Judges, that because of sin and rebellion, God allowed the Israelites to be oppressed by their Canaanite neighbors. All right? Now, eventually, after this period of oppression, we saw in the book of Judges. The book of Judges was a 400-year period, and that's when Ruth lives, probably towards the end of that. But we see that during that 400-year period, they were in this cycle. They would be oppressed by the Canaanite neighbors, these pagan neighbors, and then they would finally repent. They would call out to God. They would repent, and they would cry out to God, and then God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, who would then come and defeat the enemy, who would then come and bring about an era of peace and restoration. And then the people would get lax again. They would get lazy spiritually, and they would begin to embrace their Canaanite neighbors again, and then they would fall into tragedy again. And this happened over and over again. Before long, they would rebel, and the cycle would start over and over again. I mean, and every time this happened, they would sink deeper and deeper into darker and darker periods of heartache. Yet we also see that God, in his immeasurable grace and mercy, continued to remain committed to the covenant. God, in his immeasurable grace and mercy, remained committed to redeeming these hard-headed and rebellious people. And this happened over and over again, these cycles. Well, the author wants us to see that this story points to a greater Redeemer who will bring an end to these cycles. You see, the author wants us to see that David is a descendant of Obed, descendant of Boaz, Perez, Judah. He's the oldest of the 12 patriarchs. The author wants us to see that David is the perfect candidate for a king. Israel never had a king before. But David, well, they had Saul, but he was a crummy one. But the author wants us to see that David is the true king. He's in the line of Judah. The author wants the readers to realize that they should embrace the kingship of David. They should embrace the Davidic dynasty. The author wants his readers to see that as the birth of Obed, which took place in Bethlehem, offered redemption and hope for Ruth and Naomi, he wants us to see that the birth of David, Obed's grandson, who was also born in Bethlehem, offers an even greater redemption and hope for the nation of Israel. So that's kind of the original purpose of the book. And we know from studying the history, we know from working through it ourselves over the last several years, David actually did. David drove out the corruption of the Canaanites. David cleansed the land in a way that the Israelites were supposed to when they first entered into it. But because they didn't, they had this 400-year period of sorrow and corruption and cycles of just pain and suffering and then redemption. But David brings an end to it. David defeated the Philistines. He defeats the enemies of Israel. He provided protection. David took Israel from darkness to light. He took them from death to life. He took them from emptiness to fullness. He took them from mourning to dancing. He takes the nation of Israel from feeling cursed to feeling blessed. David ushered in a period of great peace, prosperity, and stability, political and economic stability. David renewed the covenant that God had established with Abraham. David brought in the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. David established Jerusalem as the political capital and the religious center of Israel. David is the one who paved the way and provided the finances for the building of the temple. So now we see that as the 12 tribes in the wilderness camped around the tabernacle in temporary structures, David has redeemed the nation of Israel. He's brought peace, prosperity, comfort, protection. All that Obed did for Naomi, David is doing for the nation of Israel. And now the 12 tribes can camp around the temple when it is built in permanent structures. You see, David is the redeemer of Israel. So, the people of Bethlehem, the characters in the story, they saw what the birth of Obed did for Naomi. They praised God for it. We saw that. But they were unable to see beyond their immediate circumstances. But in hindsight, the author has much greater insight. The author can see that God was up to a whole lot more than what those people in Bethlehem realized. The author can see that God was actually setting the stage for a greater Redeemer by the name of David. What Obed did for Naomi is what David does for the entire nation of Israel on a much larger, much grander scale. He is the Redeemer. Now, I've repeated myself enough to make a point. What's fascinating and what I want you to see today is that God had even greater plans what I want you to see today, and what's fascinating, is that God was up to even more than even what the author could have seen or even imagined. The author had absolutely no idea that there would be, born in Bethlehem, this seemingly insignificant place, another descendant of Obed, Ruth, Boaz, and Perez. The author had no way of seeing that an even greater king, an even greater servant, an even greater redeemer would unite not just the nation of Israel, but the entire world. That there would be an even greater redeemer who would usher in not just a period of peace and prosperity, but an eternity of it. The author had no idea that there was an even greater servant who would not just renew the covenant, but would fulfill it. The author had no way of knowing that an even greater king would pave the way for us to live not just around the temple, but in the immediate presence of God. And this Redeemer would also be born in Bethlehem. Hence, if you wondered why we were singing this Christmas carol today, there's your answer. You know what? I think I overstated something in the second week of this sermon series. We have a lot in common with the characters in this story. But the truth is, it would be foolish for us to suggest that the hardship and the corruption that you and I face in life today is equivalent to the hardship and the difficulties that Ruth and Naomi faced. I mean, I don't think any of us are out trying to pick up seeds of grain off the ground just to find a meal to eat, right? So in that sense, their hardships were greater, I think, but like the period of Judges, it often feels like we live in a series of cycles, doesn't it? It seems like we have a series of cycles of these ups and downs where it seems like God is distant, and then somehow at some point we feel like their circumstances change, God sends a Redeemer, and then change the circumstances, and then we're at peace, and then we're worshiping, and then we're faithful, and then we have this period where we begin to be unfaithful. And it feels like we just go through these cycles over and over and over again. It often feels like God is standing by, just watching evil have its way. It often feels to us like God is painfully silent. Like the period of Judges, it's easy for us to find ourselves frustrated over what appears to be God's inactivity. I mean, let's be honest. There are days when we feel just like Naomi did at the beginning of the story. There are days, sometimes months or even years, periods of years, where we feel hopeless, empty, broken, and bitter, just like Naomi. But to be honest, there are other days when we feel like Naomi at the end of the story. We feel optimistic, satisfied, blessed, confident, full of joy. And like in the time of Judges, if you're like me, we go through these cycles over and over and over again, some to greater and lesser degrees. You know, the reality is, you and I, we live in a highly materialistic world. Now, what I mean by that is I don't mean that we're in love with stuff necessarily. What I mean by that is we have a tendency to be consumed by the here and now. We have a tendency to be consumed by our immediate circumstances. As Christians, we know and we believe that there is something more powerful. We know and we believe that there's something beyond. But fundamentally, we continue to live as though this is all there is. And we seldom think beyond our immediate circumstances. We seldom think beyond our own lifetime. And for us, the book of Ruth stands as a reminder that there is far more to our lives. There is far more going on than what we are able to see and understand. You know what? The book of Ruth reminds us that God cares about seemingly insignificant people who live in seemingly insignificant places. The book of Ruth reminds us that God is able to restore what appears and feels to us to be like hopeless situations. The book of Ruth reminds us that just because it appears that God is not acting on our behalf doesn't mean that that is indeed the case. The book of Ruth reminds us of those things. But here at the end, it also reminds us that God is often doing far more than any of us can imagine. It reminds us here at the end that God is capable of working on several levels at one time. It reminds us that God indeed is in control of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Whether we realize it or not, our sorrows, our challenges, and even our joys, even the joys that we face today, even the sorrows we face, they may have significant meaning beyond our immediate circumstances. The sorrows, the challenges, the joys we have today just might be more about your great-great-great-grandchildren than about you. And just because you can't connect the dots doesn't mean that there are none. That may not be fun to think about, but it is the truth. And that fact should change your life. It should change your perspective. You know what? The book of Ruth is designed to give people hope 3,000 years ago who first read it. But it is also designed to give you and I hope as well. The truth is that the story of Ruth is much larger than a tale of two widows and this faithful kinsman redeemer. It's the story of God's greater plan of redemption for all people in whatever age they live. The faithfulness, the kindness, the suffering, the self-sacrifice that we saw in the characters of Ruth and Boaz are all pictures. They're prefigures. They're foreshadows of an even greater Redeemer. Who will be more faithful. Who will be even more kind. Who will suffer far more than they did. And will sacrifice far more than they did in order to redeem you and I. You see, the hope that the birth of Obed, which took place in Bethlehem, provided Naomi, is a small glimpse into the hope that David, who was also born in Bethlehem, will give to the nation of Israel. And the hope that David offers to Israel, is just a small glimpse into the hope that Jesus, who will also be born in Bethlehem, offers to the world. What I want you to see is in this story is that everything is part of God's eternal plan. Whether you can connect the dots or not. This week I was looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. If we didn't have one of the Nicene Creed to read today, we probably would have done a confession assurance. We would have done this. Listen to this. I would have had us read this together. I would have had it printed in the bulletin. You could have taken it home. Paste it on your mirror. If you want it, let me know, and I will get it to you. All right. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, asks this: What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is God's sovereign. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them. He controls rain and drought. Fruitful and lean years. He controls food and drink. He controls health and sickness. He controls poverty and prosperity. He controls all things. In fact, all things, in fact, come not to us by chance, but from our earthly Father. our Heavenly Father. Now listen to question 28. What is the knowledge of this? What is the knowledge of God's creation and providence? How does it help us? We can be patient when things go against us, and we can be thankful when things go well. We can have confidence knowing that nothing will separate us from God's love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. You see, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is vitally important to your spiritual health. It is vitally important to your mental health. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, as it plays out in the gospel, knowing that God has sent His one and only Son to fulfill the covenant, to die in your place, to live a life of righteousness in your place. The doctrine of knowing that God has an eternal plan for you should change the way you and I live. It's vitally important to our spiritual health. It equips us to embrace challenges. It enables us to rest in the midst of uncertainty. It gives us the ability to face the future with a sense of courage and confidence. And what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is anxiety. The opposite of that is worry. The opposite of that is frustration. The opposite of that is fear. The opposite of that is trying to control things in life that you don't have the ability to control. The opposite of that is a life of frustration and pain and sorrow. You know, the book of Ruth reminds us. It reminds us that there is a difference between circumstances and perspective. I mean, two people can have the very same circumstances, but yet have very different perspectives. When it comes to your circumstances, sometimes there's only so much you can do to change those things. Sometimes it's possible to find yourself in situations where your hands are tied. There's not much you can do about your circumstances. They're beyond your control. But knowing that the Lord is in control ought to change your perspective. Our only hope often is that someone else will intervene on our behalf, that God will send a redeemer. Now, for whatever reason, that may not happen on your schedule. You know what? We may not be able to easily change our circumstances, but that is not the case when it comes to our perspective. The book of Ruth and the gospel itself give us a sense of hope that God is in control. And this table right here is a picture of what your Redeemer, it's a reminder of what your Redeemer has done on your behalf if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're somebody who has placed your faith in what Christ has done for you, if you're trusting in the fact that Jesus was God's Messiah, that God sent Him as part of His eternal and sovereign plan to atone for sin, to die in your place, and if you believe that Jesus lived a righteous life and that His righteousness is imputed to you, and your lack of righteousness, your unrighteousness has been imputed to Him, that Jesus has traded place for you, then this table is for you. It is just another reminder that God, in His eternal plan, has provided for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You for our friends and our guests. Lord, I especially pray for people here today who may not know, who may not understand, who may not be applying the gospel to their lives, who may not be resting in Your sovereign provision, Your sovereign control, who feel like they've been at the bottom of the cycle for so long and just wondering when You're going to intervene. Lord, help us to have a sense of peace and comfort, knowing that You have a purpose that is often far greater and far beyond our immediate circumstances. Lord, help us to look to this table and come to the table today and be reminded that long ago, before we were even born, before the foundations of the world, You had planned to atone for our sin. You had planned to create a righteousness for us. That You had planned that this is all part of Your eternal plan, that we can find rest and comfort in You. And we pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.